Wow. Big introduction. I'll introduce myself. My name's Richard Wills. I'm an elder here in the church in the marketplace, and I look after the resources committee here, which looks after the property and finance and staff and stuff like that, all that sort of stuff that goes on in the background in any church. And you people will know the people in your own churches that do that sort of stuff. It's got to be done, and that's part of my responsibility here at the church. In the absence of our minister, Peter Godwin, who, as you heard, is snowing at the beach over in Canada, I'm filling in for him this morning. So if things look a little out of order this morning, this is what's happening. Thank you. Father God, we thank you that we are in a country where we have abundance and where we are able to give into your kingdom's work. We pray that this money that we give this morning would be multiplied and used in a way that is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Welcome to our service this morning, and I'm going to share with you something a little different this morning. Not a, I would call an erudite message, but a message which I believe God would have speak to our hearts. So let's just pray before I share that message. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, you would open our spirits to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you're a regular churchgoer or even a spasmodic attendee at church, you'd all be aware that at the end of each service, a benediction is spoken. And benediction literally means good word. So at the end of each service, a good word is spoken over the congregation. At that time, I don't know if you're like me sometimes, I'm a bit naughty, I get to that part of the service, I think, yay, the benediction's here, the service is over, and you don't even think about the benediction, you think about the tea and the biscuits or what you're going to do with your friends afterwards. Your mind is somewhere else at that stage. You're just thinking, okay, it's the end of the service. But it's an important part of the service. What is a benediction? A benediction is a good word spoken over us, and it's a very important part of our worship. In fact, it's a blessing from God prayed over us by the minister, that we might go out and bless others with the good news of Jesus. You may have heard the expression, we're blessed to be a blessing, and that's what it's all about. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. Out of the many scriptures referencing blessing, I'm going to refer only to two, one from Numbers and one from Luke. And then I'm going to share with you some fascinating examples of blessing from Roy Godwin's book, The Grace Outpouring. Any people here read that book, The Grace Outpouring? Put up your hand if you have. Anybody? Interesting. Okay. One person. Okay. So perhaps for some of us, a new way of thinking about the way that God can use us to minister to others. We'll read first out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." And this is known traditionally as the Aaronic blessing. Now we've got one boy in this congregation called Aaron, so he should know all about the Aaronic blessing. Shouldn't you, Aaron? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. God had previously instructed Moses to appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests responsible for the care of the sanctuary in the tabernacle as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. In this particular scripture that we've just read, we see Moses, who, after meeting with God on the top of Mount Sinai, when he returned with his face shining from being in the presence of God, still remaining in that blessing, as shown in this intimate conversation with God, where he's instructed to pass on this blessing of God's presence to the Israelites. It's a foretaste for us of the New Testament blessing from heaven above sent to earth below in the person of Jesus. And this gives us a clue as to how we are to receive this blessing. It is by hungering and thirsting after God's presence in prayer and in reading the scriptures, so that we too might receive God's blessing. That is coming into his very presence. As I've shared with members of this congregation years ago, I had an experience of that in my own Christian walk, in fact at the time when I became a Christian. I'll just share a little bit about what it was for me. The time I came into his presence, I sat down in my dining room with my wife. It was a time when God had just filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I had for the first time spoken in tongues. And I'm sitting there, my wife's looking at me incredulously as I'm speaking to her, and it was as though Christ was in that room with us. And he was all love, compassion, power, majesty, might. At his very presence, if there were a rock or if anyone had a problem, it melted in the presence of Jesus. It's something you, humanly, I still can't explain what it means, but I know it was something even more than that for someone like Moses who came to that presence of God. And when that happens to you, and when you meet Jesus as Saviour and Lord and know what he's done on the cross for you, your life is completely transformed. In Numbers 6, verse 27, we also get a clue as to what we are to do with that blessing. So that they, that is Aaron and his sons, will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. In other words, they are to tell the Israelites that they are people who are intrinsically and uniquely linked to God. They are the people whom God has chosen to demonstrate to the world what God is like. When God put his name on the Israelites, he intended for them to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. We know from reading on further in the scriptures that they did not always greatly, at times they greatly succeeded in fulfilling God's purpose, and at other times they failed miserably. But that did not mean that God's purpose, favour, calling or blessing had been removed from them. The Israelites did at times remove themselves far away from God, but God was never far away from them. And that's a salutary lesson for us, that God is as near as breathing. We might be wandering far from him. However, if we genuinely repent and call on the name of Jesus, seeking to walk in accordance with his word, then we can afresh know God's blessing in our lives. My own experience is that when I neglect prayer, reading, Bible and fellowship, Bible study and fellowship with other Christians, that things start to go haywire in my life. The blessings come when I have close relationship with God and with fellow believers. And I don't know whether any of you experienced that same sort of thing, but I find that to be the case. Our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 2, 21 to 35. On the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to be a cause for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." As we now turn to this New Testament reading from Luke, we see Jesus here being presented at the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with Jewish law and custom, as the firstborn male in the family to be circumcised. Here we meet a man called Simeon, who was obviously well-versed in the scriptures because it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here he is not nominated as a priest, but as righteous and devout. Again, as in our previous Old Testament reading, we see a man who was intimate with God. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and moved by the Spirit. He was blessed by God to pass on in the form of prophecy to Joseph and Mary what was to be the world's ultimate blessing. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Then we read these simple words. Then Simeon blessed them. How did he bless them? What words did he use? Did he bless the whole three of them? We do not know from Scripture, but I can picture him laying one hand on Joseph's head, one hand on Mary's head as she cuddled the baby Jesus, and blessing them with the words of the Aaronic prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you his favour and grant you peace. I can picture that being the case. It's not in Scripture, but we can perhaps picture that being the case, that as the blessing was prayed over Joseph and Mary and Jesus. The blessing that Simeon has received from God, he now transmits to Joseph, Mary and Jesus, but in this instance with a prophetic coda as to the future direction and purpose of Jesus' life. As all who subsequently know, Jesus' life, death, resurrection and ascension into heaven have resulted for us in the ultimate blessings of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Simeon was blessed by God to be a blessing to Joseph, Mary and Jesus. Jesus was sent by God and blessed by John the Baptist at the River Jordan to be a blessing to the whole world, to you and to me, the blessing transmitted down the line. I know that doctrinal teaching is important. There have been and continue to be teachings which are contrary to or twist Orthodox Christian theology. As one of our previous ministers here said, there is no new heresy, just old ones dressed up to look new. And especially you young people, as you grow up, you need to know God's word, you need to know the basis of what you believe and why you believe it, and need to be able to watch as you grow up what is of God and what is not of God as you go on your Christian life. I also realise that preaching is more than just teaching. There has to be a practical outworking of the teaching in our lives. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning, just a few of the testimonies out of Roy Godwin's book, The Grace Outpourings, as actual examples of what it can mean to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. And I highly recommend that you purchase a copy. Roy Godwin and his wife, Daphne, run a Christian retreat centre in West Wales called Fal de Brennan, which means the sheepfold of the king. And I'm going to just share with you just a few stories out of it. I'll set the context first and then I will share the few testimonies, and some of them will have real relationship to you young people because it talks about young people's groups going to a retreat centre. So you guys are off somewhere special this week. So listen carefully to the things that God can do. You're about to hear a story. It's a tale of quite unexpected spiritual unfolding on a Welsh hillside, and this is today, it's not 100 years ago, it's today. Far from the media strategies, church growth seminars and everyday programs of conventional church life. In keeping with God's pattern of using marginal people from obscure places, I'm thinking fishermen, tax collectors, children, women and Galileans during Jesus' time on earth, this story sees God intrude into the mundane rhythms of life in a Christian retreat centre run by a couple who would have been forgiven for opting for a quiet life when they arrived in this Welsh valley. And we pick up Roy Godwin's story now. I was desperate, Despite a series of miracles that had enabled my wife Daphne and me to become directors of a beautiful Welsh Christian retreat centre, I was frightened that I'd made a mistake. As I thought about it, I realised for the first time in maybe 35 years, several months had passed which I hadn't clearly brought somebody to the knowledge of Jesus. I believed I had a calling on my life to bring people to Jesus. So what was happening? I wasn't to know it, but God was hours away from showing me some unexpected answers. In the meantime, the frustration mounted. It had been partly provoked by my visit to a business conference in Pembroke in the west of Wales. I had spent a day with 200 businessmen and women. I felt at home among them. This was the type of pool I had fished in for most of my life. As I reflected on my suit-clad outing at the hotel on the estuary, the agitation grew. Instead of being with the Christians who came to the centre to recharge and reflect, I needed to be with those who had no clear Christian understanding and commitment. I decided the only thing I could do was leave the centre. The next morning, I sat in our farmhouse-style kitchen and poured out with some passion the details of my agitated day with the businessman to my ever-patient wife. It's no good. I just can't stay here any longer. I need to immerse myself in the everyday lives of people without a Christian faith so I can just be me and share my faith with them. Daphne, petite and blonde, is always full of incredible wisdom and insight. Women are like that, boys. You learn that when you get married. Women have got great wisdom, so listen to them. My wife so often is right and I'm wrong. Daphne, petite and blonde, is always full of incredible wisdom and insight, and she just calmly looked at me and said, well, if that's how you feel, and you feel as though strongly, it's about time you told God about it. My talk with God finished, I returned to the everyday rhythms of life at Felder Brennan. Within hours, there was a knock at the door. Tall and middle-aged, the couple calling us were strangers. Hello, I hope you don't mind us calling in like this, but I wonder if you could tell us what this place is. We sat them down at our table where we had just finished lunch, and the reason for their trek up our long, steep drive unfolded. Well, we were driving along here and we don't quite understand it, but we were compelled to come up your drive. They had noted it was a Christian retreat centre, but that meant little to them. We made them a cup of tea, always a good place to start, and then talked in general terms about the centre for a while before finally explaining to them that this is a place where lives get changed because God is real. This is a place where lives are changed because it's a place where God is real. They liked the idea of being shown around, so we guided them through the garden with its special rockery, swiftly flowing stream, a beautiful view of the valley and surrounding hills. We took in the stone corridors to the main retreat, walked around the grounds back to the final room, which happened to be the chapel. There they seemed to sense something of the presence of God. This is what we talked about earlier, the presence of God. Although they might not have been able to articulate what was happening to them, they sat down rather speedily, heavily, as though their legs had gone a little weak. I immediately created a new tradition. We have a rule here about how we respond to our visitors. We like to bless them before they leave. May I bless you? They had no problem with that. So I simply said, I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus to know God and his purpose for your life and his blessings on you and on your family and the situations of your life. They started to weep. The sense of the presence of God seemed tangible. I quietly let myself out of the chapel so they wouldn't be embarrassed by my presence. It was time to let God do what he wanted to do for that couple. And I'll say this at this point. Sometimes when we share faith with people, there is a time for us to step back and let God do what he wants to do in the person's life. Don't go, if you're like me, you always carry on sometimes talking thinly. There's a time to step back and let God do what he needs to do. A little later they came and found me full of gratitude and rather shaken by what was for them the unexpected sense of God's presence. I was able to share a little more of the good news of Jesus before they left. And that gives you the setting, and there's story after story in this book of how God, the presence of God in that place and with those people changes people's lives. And I'm going to pick up just a story here which has got relevance to our own church here. Later on this year, we're going to be running, again, Alpha courses within our churches. So I want you people who are going to be involved in these Alpha courses and praying for them to listen carefully to this story. Alpha courses have become an international phenomenon. They offer a place for attendees to ask and discuss popular or difficult questions about God over a 10-week period, with one weekend away when the focus turns particularly to the person of the Holy Spirit. One time a group of students came to us for their Alpha weekend away. The Alpha group's leaders counted the beds that were available and the students were bringing and found that they had too many beds booked. So they decided to bless some friends for the holiday. After some thought, they came convinced that they should invite two particular women, volleyball, lifelong atheist friends. Any of you guys got atheist friends? Hey, got them? Yeah, okay. Yeah, you got atheist friends. Listen carefully. What God can do to atheists. Well, four atheists. Two volleyball, lifelong atheist friends. Their atheistic friends suggested they were crazy to invite them to a Christian centre, but relented when the students promised them they would not have to attend or witness any kind of religious ritual, not even grace at meals. All went well and boundaries were observed, but a little after 5 o'clock on the Saturday, the students doing the Alpha course returned to the centre and found the two women waiting for them, seemingly agitated. "Could you please point us out the leader?" they asked. She was located, and they continued, "Can you please tell us how we open our hearts to God?" She expressed surprise given their background, and they countered that they had been wrong. "How do you know you're wrong?" the leader asked. They began to explain. "He's here, isn't he? We've just been sitting in his presence all day. We don't know how to respond to it." The Alpha leader very wisely said, "Go into the chapel. We'll not be anywhere near. Speak to God and ask him to show you how to respond." Again, the wisdom, stepping back, letting God do what he needs to do in the middle of those situations. So at about 5:30, they went into the chapel. They were aware of God's presence, but singing and praying when options were not options that would have sprung to their minds. They had no experience of using the Bible. They just sat there at a bit of a loss. In the end, they just spoke out and said, "We don't know how to respond. We need you to help us. Will you come to help us?" They waited, and the sense of his presence grew. They asked him for more help, and it occurred to one of them to suggest that they simply say the name Jesus. All of a sudden, they started laughing because they were overwhelmed with joy. And every time they spoke his name, they were overwhelmed with an incredible joy that just washed over them. They couldn't stand. They were laughing and crying so much. They wanted to burst, they said, at his presence. At 3:30 in the morning, they lost their voices. It was actually a relief to the people in the rooms around the chapel who hadn't been able to sleep because of the noise. How about that? The two women thought this kind of experience might happen only in the chapel, so they were unwilling to leave. Instead, they got the cushions off the seating, laid them on the floor. Sounds familiar. Laid them on the floor and lay there with their hands raised, whispering Jesus for the rest of the night. Their lives were transformed, as you can imagine. 1 year later, one of the young women returned as the leader of the Alpha group and the other was also doing well. Salvation was happening not because of verbal persuasion, but because people were encountering God. Not because of verbal persuasion. Okay, teaching's important, but the experience of Christ in a life is the transforming thing, the blessing of that blessing. God seemed to be delighting in working with what we call the unlikely ones. Now listen to this one. This is for you, church group, this morning. A church group came to stay. The young people in their early teens had always kept their involvement in any church-related activity quiet. They had all agreed that the weekend away, that if they didn't, they had all agreed to the weekend away if they didn't have to congregate on the bus, so they arrived in stages. On Friday, the Holy Spirit began to spontaneously fall on them. On Saturday morning, they were being baptized in the Spirit, one after the other, and began to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. The rector's wife, who had organized the weekend, called her husband and said, "I don't care what's in your diary, we need you here. We can't cope with all this. The kids are being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it. It's just happening." He came and they worked together to help the children understand what God was showing them. When the children went to school on Monday, they held a lunchtime meeting and created a small committee. The committee was sent on their behalf to the headmaster to ask if it was okay for them to share their faith during breaks and lunch. They also asked if they could start a prayer group which would pray for all the other children in the school. The headmaster was astonished. The newfound fervour seemed to come completely out of the blue. They told him, "We've always heard stories about Jesus and most of us have believed the stories, but we didn't know you could know him personally. He's come to us and we know him and we want our friends to know him too." unless you get too sentimental about this profound story, it's worth noting that these kids didn't become overnight saints. They had an incredible experience of the Holy Spirit, but when they left on the Sunday afternoon, a couple of the adults had to stay behind to help mend the beds kids had wrecked by bouncing on them. Okay, kids will be kids, even when God's at work in them. Another time we were approached by an inner city church which, with some trepidation, told us that their young people were wild and a little bizarre. They were not Christians and they barely spoke to each other or the leaders. One of them was a known drug dealer, another was an addict. When they came for their visit, an adult accompanied each youngster. They arrived in two minibuses after a journey that had been marked by sullen silence. When they came into the lobby, the youngsters stopped and one of them turned around and said, "Okay, what's going on here?" "What do you mean?" the leaders asked. "Well, there's something going on here, isn't there?" They went up and sat down for their meal. Our catering team had been warned that it might be a very tense mealtime, but instead they had a room full of young people talking to each other non-stop. This was, in hindsight, the sign that God's presence was already changing the situation. After the meal, the leaders told the young people they wanted to talk to them about who Jesus is, and that was it. They started to fall to the floor, and Jesus began appearing to them in open visions, speaking to them individually. Later, they explained what he had said to them, which went something like this. "I want to talk to you about all the pain, and I want you to listen carefully to this. I want you to talk to you about all the pain in your life. I want to talk to you about everything you're carrying, all the wounds that you've received. I want to tell you that I am here to heal those hurts and take away the pain and set you free so that you can live liberated lives. I have a plan for you and I want to release it. Now I want you to look at my hands and my feet and my side, and I want you to see my wounds. Well, you didn't deserve the wounds that you have in your heart, and I didn't deserve the wounds that I carried in my body. But I volunteered to have them so that your pain could be dealt with in my pain. I will carry your pain, take it away. If you turn to me, I will heal you and I will forgive you and I will set you free for life." And so all of them, not one hesitated, said yes. And then he baptized them all in the Holy Spirit as they lay on the floor. They began to speak in tongues and to worship him and bless him. And then they began to prophesy. It was wonderful, just wonderful. We respond to God's activity by praying. "Lord, we bless what you do. We love what you do. We bless it, that it increase, that it can increase. Lord, keep doing this. We love what you do. We bless your activity here, Lord. We welcome it even when it appears bizarre. God, we want you to be God, and even if there are some things that make us sophisticated people feel uncomfortable as we think of ourselves, we don't want to limit you, God. You can do whatever you like, even if it offends us. You do what you want to do, God, in the way you want to do it, and we'll bless it." These wonderful works of the Holy Spirit usually have a foundation that God has chosen to build on. Our foundation has been the simple request that we might be a house of prayer. It was a simple request, but the unfolding of God's purpose would provide many lessons for us and not a little wrestling with God. God's desire to bless is absolutely outrageous. Nothing can stop him. He set himself with immovable intent to bless mankind. His longing is that Jesus shall have many brothers and many sisters, and that's us. Before we knew him, he knew us. Before we loved him, he loved us. He designed us for a purpose wrapped up in a blessing. Heaven, our ultimate destination, is full of blessing, and we are invited to pray for the coming of heaven on earth right now. I'm going